Have your Bibles, turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 8 this afternoon, and we're going to look again at the study of dispensations. That's where we've been. We've talked about two of those. Remember the first one? What's the first dispensation? I'm hearing whispering. Innocence, that's right. What was the second one? Conscience. Okay, so we've moved on to two of them. Now we're on the third one. So the third one we're going to look at is human government. And again, each dispensation has six different characteristics we'll talk about in just a little bit. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 8 for a few minutes, and we're going to be all over in Genesis looking at this today. But Donald Greyhouse, Barnhouse says, "Do not think of the boundaries of your problems. Try to think of the boundaries of God. Moses and Israel, fleeing from Egypt, were bound on the north by the desert, the south by the desert, on the west by Pharaoh's army, and on the east by the Red Sea." And it says, enough to chill anyone's heart in despair. But Moses looked up. God was there. He says, forget your north, your east, your south, and west. Look up. That's true, isn't it? We need to look to God. He will give us the directions. And of course, as we study these dispensations, I'm going to give you the definition again, and probably do it every time we go through one of these, just so it reverberates in your mind and you think about it. These dispensations, we see God's grace as someone had courage to look up. Every single one of them, you see somebody who is willing to take a stand for the things of God, and God, it made a difference in their life, and of course, really our lives as well. And so let me give you the definition again. A dispensation is an economy in which the world is a household administered by God, who dispenses and requires that which he wills, and man is the steward of the household accountable to God. So we're the steward of what God has, and that's what this earth is. It's his. But we're the stewards on this earth to be able to be here and minister through God's power. And so now there are six things that are characteristic in each dispensation. Every one of these, we're going to see this. The first one, of course, is man's state at the beginning. What is the situation at the very beginning of this dispensation? And that is his position as it relates to God. And, of course, we see God's grace will be evident in that state, that particular situation. And then the second thing is man's responsibility. Man always has a responsibility in each one of these dispensations. This is his responsibility again as it relates to God's grace in his life. And of course, man is capable of carrying out every responsibility. In other words, whatever God's given him as that responsibility in that particular dispensation, God will give him the power and enable him to do that which he wants him to do. In other words, God's will. And then the third thing is man's failure. Every one of these, as you see these, man fails. Man chooses to disobey God. Thus, he fails to carry out the responsibility God gives him. And the failure is not God's. It's always man. God will never fail you. Let me say it again. God will never fail you. We fail God. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as common man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted by that which ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. In other words, whatever God allows in your life or lets you go through, he will get you through that. He'll get you through it according to his will, not necessarily your desires, your wants, or what you think ought to take place. But he will never fail, and if there's a failure, it's us. So the fourth thing, so you got man's state, you got man's responsibility, man's failure, and then the fourth thing is God's judgment. Every dispensation, there's judgment. And of course, since there's responsibility, since there's failure, there must be accountability, and that accountability ends up in God judging. And failure is always judged. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So, and there is a penalty for failure. And so God judges. So that's the fourth state. And so our characteristic. The fifth characteristic is that God provides, or there's God's provision. And every single one of these dispensations, God does something And he, through his mercy, he always makes a provision for man. And of course, the reason being is that God loves man. He made man in his image in the garden. He wanted to commune with man. He still wants to commune with man. In so much as that Jesus went to the cross, died on the cross, shed his blood, that we might be reconciled or redeemed to God. In other words, that because of our sin, God sent Jesus to take care of that sin so we could be with him. He loves us that much. And then the very last thing, the sixth characteristic of any one of these particular dispensations is there's a crucial event. Something crucial takes place. This is something catastrophic. It ends the dispensation. Two of the dispensations, innocent and conscience, we've seen different things take place there. Innocence, they were kicked out of the garden. Conscience, there was a what? Flood. A flood. Okay. And those are the two so far that we've seen. So, we come to the next one, human government. And look at Genesis chapter 8, look at verse 15. Now, this is God speaking to Noah. Now, God's already in chapter 6, Noah found grace in the sight of God's eyes. Noah was a righteous man, the Bible says. So here was a man that believed God, was walking with God and trusting God. And so God said that he was going to use Noah. So Noah is the particular person who found grace in the Lord's eyes in this particular time. In verse 15, he's talking to Noah here, and he's giving him some instructions. And this is man's, and we'll look at these different things as we go through. But verse 15 says, "And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark." And then it says, "And Noah built an ark unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offering on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imaginative man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for the word of God. Pray you just guide and direct in the next few moments as we look at this particular dispensation, understanding as we study the Bible that this is a way through this timeline of history that we can go back and look and see how things occurred in people's lives and how you dealt with them. And realize that through progressive revelation, you dealt with them a little bit different than you dealt in each dispensation with each group. And we just thank you so much for loving us in this church age, that sending your son Jesus down the cross for our sins, Father, that we can put our faith and trust in him and have a eternal salvation, spending the rest of our life with you. We pray now you guide and direct the next few moments in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see man's state at the beginning. And man's state at the beginning, let's turn back to Genesis chapter 6, and we see this. And this is the state of our dispensation of human government. And so we saw that God, it repented God that he'd made man. He was upset. Why? Because man was, he thought on evil continually. And of course, that's man's heart. And we will see that again in the Bible when you get to the book of Revelation in the millennial reign, in a time when Jesus Christ is reigning on this earth with a rod of iron. There will be people who will not put their faith and trust in Jesus. Those that are born during that millennial time, many folks will just not trust him. And you scratch your head and go, why? Because man's nature. It just reminds us, just like it talks about in Romans, man's nature. We are wicked. We are evil. And that's who we are. And that's what happened here. Verse 6, it says of chapter 6, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing from and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. He wasn't happy about the situation. These people didn't care about the Lord. They didn't look to the Lord. They didn't trust the Lord. But, verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And here is the situation is that Noah, he was a just or righteous man. He was perfect in his generations, the Bible says. He says that these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. That's the difference right there. Here's a man that walked with God. He was undefiled and complete. His heart was toward God. He had a close relationship with God. And because of this, God said, okay, Noah, I'm going to do something here. And of course, because Noah was righteous by faith, Hebrews chapter 11 says, verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Because of his faith, God said, I'm going to use you. And during this particular time. So man's state at the beginning, we see that he was evil on this earth, but because of Noah, that was a righteous man, he walked with God, God said, I'm going to save you. So the state of nature in the earth, look at Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7, look at verse 21. Says, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both fowl and of cattle and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, and all whose nostrils was the breath of life, and all that was in the dry land died, and every living substance was destroyed which is upon the face of the ground, both man, cattle, and creeping thing that things, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. So after the flood came, everything on the face of the earth was destroyed, and everything that lived on the land was completely destroyed, and that which was on the ark is the only thing that was saved. So all life was destroyed. The earth's topography was all changed, and of course the seasons began. And verse 22, we see that, and we read it just a minute ago. Before they didn't have seasons. Now it says in verse 22, it says, while the earth remain in seed time, harvest, cold, heat, and summer, winter, day and night shall not cease. So they're going to have seasons, and they're not going to cease. And so that was the situation they were in at the particular time. The condition, there was a covenant that God made. It's called the Noahic covenant. He made this with Noah in verse 20. And that covenant talks about no more judgment by flood, that man was allowed to eat meat. Chapter 9, look at verse 2, it says, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. Before they didn't eat meat. Now they're eating meat. Okay, so it's different. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. In other words, they weren't supposed to eat the blood at all, and they were not allowed to do that. It says, and surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require, and at the hand of every hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For the image of God made he man. That's capital punishment. Okay, that's where that started. So if someone was to kill somebody, premeditated murder, that person was to be put to death. Okay, that was all part of the Noahic covenant. In that covenant, if you read the whole thing down, there's no conditions in the covenant. It's all unconditional. Okay. And it's there are 10 I's in the covenant. That's God saying, he is the I will. I will require it at the hand of every beast, God said. I will require the life of man. I give given you all things. There's a bunch of them in there. But it's all about God. I will not again curse the ground. So those are all in throughout there. They're all pronouns for God himself. And this is God who made this condition or this covenant, and it's unconditional. What's an unconditional covenant? Anybody want to share with me or the church, what's an unconditional covenant? What's that mean? What? You don't have to do anything to keep it? Receive it, right. God gave Noah a covenant. He didn't have to do anything, okay? It's not like, if you keep my commandments, I will bless you. He didn't, and not in this particular covenant, he didn't say that. And so this is an unconditional covenant. These are things God said, I will do, period. And he made these promises, and those were the promises. So what's man's responsibility in this, in human government? Look at chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, here is the responsibility of man, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. God told Noah that his responsibility was to replenish the earth. Go out, be fruitful, multiply. Of course, this is not go to a particular place, but it's to go everywhere. It's the whole earth. And that was the responsibility that was given Noah, was to go out, begin his family, and let his family grow, and let them grow so much that they spread out everywhere. God wanted people everywhere. He didn't want them to stay in one place. You say, how do you know that? Well, we'll find that out in the next dispensation. So that's man's responsibility. Now, what's man's failure in this? Well, let's go to chapter 11. I want you to look at verse 1. So God gave Noah a covenant, and there's a failure here. Verse 1 says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Well, we're getting to where I said we would next time. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So we can see here, let's go ahead and read a couple more verses. Then the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language, and this they began to do. Now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. So God had told them to replenish the earth. So what's the failure? Instead, they got together and they decided that they're going to reach up to God and make a name for themselves. This is going along with the whole idea of Lucifer. I will be like the Most High God. They're going to make a name for themselves. They're looking for glory for themselves. And so they journeyed from the east. They found a plain in the land of Shinar, the Bible says, and they dwelt there. The ark land on Mount Ararat and Shinar were southeast of that. And they were in direct rebellion to God's plan. Instead of being fruitful and multiply, they're all together building a tower, building high enough, really, to reach to God. That's what they were trying to do. They were prideful. It says, let us make us a name. They wanted to be somebody. They had a wrong motive. They had a wrong method in verse 5. And, of course, this was the first attempt at one world system. And so God was not pleased with this. He did not want them to do this. And so we see God's judgment. Look at verse 7. It says, go to, let us go down there, confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore, it is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. From thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon all the face of the earth. And so all of a sudden, these folks who were trying to build this city, speaking this one language, knew how to communicate, then all of a sudden they couldn't. What does that mean? Well, they spoke a different language. What languages? Well, we don't really know, okay? I don't know. You could think a language like German, English, Spanish, Hebrew. I don't know. But it was a different language than they were used to. And so they could not communicate anymore. And because they could not understand each other, they decided to split off. They got in their own little cliques and became their own little groups, and they moved off and went other places. And, of course, God stopped this. He didn't want them to do this. And, of course, that tower was known as Babel. Babel means confusion. And so all of a sudden, God confused their language and they could no longer talk to each other. And so that was God's judgment. So God's judgment in this dispensation is that these people could no longer speak the same language, and God scattered them abroad and told them, just like he had told Noah, to be fruitful and multiply. He wanted them to go out and be fruitful and multiply. So that's what they ended up doing. Verse 8 we see, so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. So we see that's what took place. So now what is God's provision in all this? Okay, so we see God's judgment. We see man's state. We see what's going on. What is God's provision? What is he going to do? Well, turn to Genesis chapter 12. This leads us basically to the next dispensation, but this is what it's going to begin. This is going to be man's state in the next one, the beginning of it, but this is God's provision. It says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in these shall all families of the earth be blessed. So right here, well, look at verse 4. It says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So right here we see that God is making a covenant. This is his provision. So all of a sudden, man has failed in the state or the dispensation of human government. Man did not do what God said. God's responsibility to man was to replenish the earth and multiply. They chose not to do that. They disobeyed God. God scattered them about. And through that, we have the provision of Abraham. And again, it's somebody in the Bible who found God, grace in God's eyes, and it's because they were willing to follow God. They had faith to trust God. It's the way it's happened every single time. There's always somebody or a group of people that are willing to look to the Lord and to trust Him and to follow Him. In this case, Abram was a man that trusted God. He understood when God said, get out of the land. He left the land, and God gave him a promise. This is the Abrahamic covenant, okay? And there are eight covenants in the Bible, and I'm going to give you a handout probably next week on those eight covenants. They go along with these dispensations, kind of help you out and see some of that. But this covenant with Abraham, it was a major turning point in the world history. God, all of a sudden, because he saw Abraham, he chose Abraham. He made a covenant with him. And this became God's people. He said, I will make of thee a great nation. And that's why this is God's people. And so why did God choose Israel? God chose Israel because Abraham, if we go on to Genesis chapter 15, verse, I think it's 6 or whatever, it says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Because Abraham's belief in God, that was counted to him for righteousness. And because of that, God said, I'm making a covenant with you, Abraham, that you are going to be the father of many nations. And he promised them, and he said, a great nation. He says, and I will bless thee. He said, I'm going to bless you. And that goes along with all his people. That same covenant that he made with Abraham is reestablished with Abraham's son and with his grandson. As you go along, you can see that in the Bible. With Isaac and with Jacob, and it keeps getting reestablished and is still established today. The covenant of Abraham has not been fulfilled yet, where he talks about, to him, I will make thee a great name and thou shalt be a blessing. He talks about the land, unto a land that I will show thee. They still do not have the land. They got a great part of it when Joshua crossed the River Jordan, when God said, I will go before thee and I will fight your battles, but they never completely got all of it. And today, they still do not have it. Today, they're still fighting to get it. And there's still a great upheaval over Israel. If you want to know what's going on in the Middle East, it all revolves around Israel. All of it's about Israel. That's the whole mess is about Israel and God's covenant with Israel. That's why the problems in the Middle East are going on. That's why there's so much upheaval, that all these nations around them. And you have to ask yourself this, because Israel is such a small country. And you got Iraq, Iran, Syria, Yemen, all these countries over there. And they still, Egypt, and they all want to annihilate Israel. And yet they are not capable of doing it. Let me tell you why. Because God's covenant with Abraham. They will never be able to completely destroy Israel. Let me tell you why. Because God's covenant with Abram. And that's still valid today. And I can promise you, based on the Word of God, that these folks are going to come through the remnant at the end of this thing and are going to survive. I've read the end of the book. I know. And this is all because of this particular covenant right here, way back in Genesis chapter 12. And it has not been completely fulfilled. Now, he said that he was going to make him a great nation. He said, I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee, listen to this, shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, what does that mean? Anybody got any idea? In thee, all families of the earth shall be blessed. Absolutely. That's what that's talking about. That is a glimpse of Jesus Christ right there. God has promised Jesus, of course, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, but again, he reiterates it here, that through Abram, Jesus Christ is going to be down through this lineage. And I want you to know that all families of the earth will be blessed because of Jesus. That's a fact. Now, we got to make the choice whether we want to accept the blessings of God or not. And you accept them when you accept Christ, right? If you reject Him, that's your fault. God is not in the business of making you choose right, but He does give you the option. And we all have it, and we all get to make that choice. And what we choose is on us, not God. Because God will draw everybody. Jesus said, and if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. I believe that's what it means, is that when Jesus went to the cross, that all people would hear about that, understand that, have the opportunity to put their faith and trust in Jesus. But they have to make the choice. Every person has to do that. So this is all about God's grace. So there's the provision, is the Abraham covenant. What is the crucial event? Well, the crucial events in chapter 11, verses 7 through 9, which you read. Go back over there for a second. The crucial event, or the thing that was catastrophic for this particular dispensation of human government, we see here in Genesis chapter 11, verse 7 through 9, says, go to, let us go down there and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build a city. Therefore the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad on the face of all the earth. You know, if you think about that, you know, if everybody could speak the same language, can you imagine how easy it would be to communicate? If we could all speak the same language. But we can't, can we? To this day, if you want to go down south, you got to learn a different language. If you want to come up north from the south, you got to learn a different language. But no, really, if you go anywhere else in this world, China, you go to Mexico, you go to Italy, Russia, yeah, any of these places, you got to learn a language that's different than ours. And not just the language, but it's the whole basic concept of the alphabet as well. Russia, they do everything backwards, you know. The R's are backwards, and I don't even know anything about it, but it's all different. I can't imagine learning Hebrew. Hebrew has no vowels in their words at all. So when they speak, it's like, however that works, I don't know. But and of course, Chinese, if you've ever heard a China person talking, I mean, yeah, 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 okay. You know, I don't know. I mean, it's just really way out there. There are so many different languages, not to mention the ones that you go out in, like in Africa and some of these other countries where there's multiple languages. Every tribe has their own language. That's what Brother Fielder's doing, is trying to translate the Bible in all these different languages so the folks can have them. But if you could imagine everybody having the same language, how much easier would it be to propagate the gospel? God could have done that, couldn't he? But he didn't, because these people, they made the mistake thinking that they could be like God themselves. They wanted to make a name for themselves, and God said, it's not going to happen. And from that day forth, we've been in this situation where our languages have been confounded. And communication is one of the biggest problems that we have in this life, is learning how to communicate with each other. Even if we speak the same language, we have a problem communicating. And you can go home and experience that today with your husband and wife and find that out. I like what the preacher said one time years ago. I heard this on the radio. It made a lot of sense that day about the women's brain and the man's brain. And women's brains are like just a ball of wire. And so everything goes through at the same time. You know, it's constantly. And the example he gave was stuff like, you know how your wife will go in downstairs to the dryer, and she's got her head in the dryer pulling the clothes out, and she's trying to talk to you. And you're going, she can't hear, you don't know what, she's thinking she's communicating, and you don't know what she's doing. And of course, the guy, he's got a brain that's a compartmental, like think of a set of drawers, you know. You can only pull one open at a time. You see, you don't like more than one. So if he's doing something, that's his focus. And so, for instance, if he's watching TV, don't try to talk to him. It ain't going to work. You ain't going to get nothing through. It's like, you know, stuck. Where the woman, she's sitting there thinking of 50,000 things at one time. And the guy can only think of one thing. You wonder who's smarter. I don't know. I think we're just wired a little bit differently. But anyway, communication is a key there. And that all took place right here on this particular day. So, and it's because of the Tower of Babel. Today, I believe we have our own Tower of Babel. It's called the UN. You ever watch those people? They got the headsets on. People are talking in different languages. Anybody ever watch them in the UN? Don't watch them. You got to go watch them. They're speaking Spanish, and everybody's listening on their headset. Somebody's translating and whatever. So that's our Tower of Babel today. It's called the UN. But anyway, that is the third state, the state of human government. It's when things changed, we were allowed to eat meat, and all of a sudden capital punishment came into effect, and that's where we are today. Those things are still in effect. You still are allowed to eat meat, and I believe capital punishment is still God's directive. For those who take somebody's life, their life should be taken as well. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. Premeditated. There's a difference between premeditated and accidental death. So that's, and the Bible teaches that as well too, so you need to know that. All right, anybody have any questions about this particular dispensation or any comments about it? We're going to finish early today maybe. Yes, what's your question? You got a question or you just want to raise your hand? Talking to you, Pete. Oh, okay, sorry. Anybody else? But I had a live one there. Nobody have any thoughts or comments? Yes, Josh. Mm-hmm. Sounds like it to me. Okay, anybody else? Yeah? Any thoughts on any of the three dispensations? Do you see how God's worked differently in each one of them? A little bit different. Because of why? Because it's progressive revelation. Adam didn't see everything that Noah saw. Because Noah could look back and see history. Adam didn't have that history. Just like we can go back and look at all of it, because we got it all. And that's why it's just progressive revelation. So, no questions or thoughts. All right, well, let's have a word of prayer and we'll have the Lord's Supper. Father, again, we do thank you for your love. We thank you for the Word of God. And as we continue to study these things and help it to help us to understand you and your plan and purpose for our lives as fathers, we continue to go through these things and see that the particular dispensation we're in is the church dispensation, and it's a time that's different from any of the others. And our responsibilities are different than those of other folks. I mean, everybody's responsible to obey you, but there's more specific things as well. Now, Father, I just pray you continue to bless and guide and direct in our lives. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.